Or some of the, wow, that's hot. Or some of the younger folks, I guess they're all left. So there you go. It applies to all of us. And if not, you probably know somebody who's married that you can share that with them too. So this is what Peter has to say in the context, we'll get to that more in a moment, but of husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. This is God's word, so pay attention. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the father, as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is God's word. Would you pray? So, Father, we come before you today, and we ask you to be our teacher. We've got a beautiful sanctuary and beautiful people. We have a beautiful God, and we need the beautiful Holy Spirit to come and fill us up today, to fill this room, to enter into this place and give us your presence and to teach us in our hearts what this passage actually says, actually means, and actually instructs us to do. Sir, we would see Jesus today and him more clearly. Amen. Amen. Well, so last week we began, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, we began to study this passage, and I can honestly say with no small amount of fear and trembling that I begin to teach this passage. Many preachers will pass right over this passage because, as you can see, it's pretty obvious that Peter didn't get the memo about gender-friendly PC language at all. But that, nevertheless, as we preach through books of the Bible, that's the deal. You preach what's next, not what's convenient. And but at the same time, a serious study of the text, a serious study. Now, what I mean by that is, what does it actually say? What does it actually say? What does it actually mean? What is it, not what does it sound like it's saying, not what does it seem like it's saying, but what does it actually say? What does it actually mean, and what does it actually teach? And what we discover as we begin to go through this, to look into it without just running away afraid that this is going to offend, what we actually begin to see is a message of honor, a message of respect, a message of value, a message of status, of worth, and glory being written by a man who lives in a world where women have no glory, no power, no status, no nothing in terms of power in a community or in a culture except that which is reflected on them from their husbands. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But these are radical words. I mean, the teaching that's here in this passage is it predates anything that we know as women's rights in our culture. Now, by the way, I may have come across 2 weeks ago as being a little bit desperate to say every honest, honoring, non-offensive thing that I could find to say as I went through this, simply because I didn't want you to hate me and I didn't want to sleep in my bed that night. I mean, it's risky business to be a man and a husband standing up here saying these things. But at the same time, in the middle of it, the fact is the gospel, the word of God, is just that honoring. I wasn't putting in there anything that wasn't there. It's just that honoring. It's just that considerate. It's just that respectful. It's just that beautiful in the way he speaks to women in general, to wives, in this passage, wives specifically. You know, we live in a culture that thinks women's rights was all put on the front burner by the NOW, the ERA, and Madeline Murray O'Hara. Well, let me tell you, before National Organization for Women ever existed, there was the gospel. The gospel was the most radical statement of equality and honor and substance and status for women that the Greco-Roman world had ever seen. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, women had no status whatsoever except for their husband. When a woman in the Greco-Roman world in the first century A.D., when a woman was married, she was expected to surrender her friends, give them up, can no longer have the relationship we had. All of her friends had to be what? Her husband. If she had core values, core beliefs, or opinions, those two were no longer welcome in the marriage, because the moment she got married, she had to adopt his core beliefs, the things that he held to, his opinions. His friends were adopted as her friends. His opinions, his status, what he was in the community is what she was in the community. Regardless of the fact that she might have been brilliant, she might have been talented, she might have been unbelievably skilled at something, didn't matter. That was all gone. Because she was a reflection of him. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, they did not say that woman was created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. In the Greco-Roman world in the first century, woman was created in the image of man. Okay, just let that set for just a second. And then you hear what Peter's saying about beauty and about her authority in this marriage for this lost guy she's married to. And down here, did you see it at the very end? Husbands, etc., goes to live with your wives and treat them with respect as weaker. We'll get there. Don't throw any dead cat parts. As weaker partner, and watch this, and as heirs with you. Boom! Huge! Heirs with you? Are you kidding me? The Greco-Roman world, nobody gave away their inheritance to a girl. They gave it away to the sons, and if they didn't have sons, most often it would go to a nephew. You didn't even think about it. Weren't even considered. And here it is. Look at this. This is what Jesus says in the gospel. Heirs, you are heirs with your wife. It's radical. I guess what I'm trying to say is it may have come across like I was adding a lot of stuff to just not to get, hated. But once you study this and you see what it's really saying, it is beautiful what it's saying. It's so liberating, so powerful, empowering. Look, Jesus was the most empowering entity, man, for women to ever touch the planet surface. Who was the first person to see Jesus? Man or woman? Do you remember what the angel said? It was in Luke. Chapter 1, I think it's Luke chapter 1, verse 29. It's a great little passage. We read it every time we have Christmas. Gabriel shows up, right? Isn't it Gabriel? I think it's Gabriel. He shows up and he says, "Hail Mary, for you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee." You remember that? Now, what it doesn't say is so powerful. He doesn't say, "You are highly favored among women." He doesn't say, "You are highly favored among the Jews." Oh, no, no, no. This woman was by God's messenger declared the most favored person in the world that the world had ever known. The Lord is with thee. Starts out with a woman, right? It's not. Who's the last person? If Jesus came into the world in the eyes of a woman, who was the last person to see him leave? You remember on the cross? Remember what Jesus' last verbal instruction was to the people there with him? His last instruction to any of the disciples was to John. John, behold the woman. This is your mama. In other words, his last instruction was taking care of a woman. Who was the first to see Jesus resurrected? Anybody? The women. Who anointed Jesus for burial? Anybody? Named Mary. Remember the alabaster jar of nard? Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Oh, and the foot washing. You remember the foot washing? Where Jesus washed everybody's feet? Who washed Jesus' feet? On the night he is betrayed, it doesn't say that anybody washed his feet. Does that sound right to you? Did Jesus ever have his feet washed? He did. By whom? By the name of? Also known as Mary Magdalene, a harlot who had received the grace of God and been saved. Paul plants churches, and he says, and it says in the book of Acts that Paul, when he had gotten into Philippi, he went to see the more influential women, which was his custom. When Paul went to a place and wanted to start a church and wanted to plant a church and begin a new work, he went to see the ladies. If you want to get something done, he went to the ladies. Lord knows we get nothing done around here without the ladies. You see what I'm saying? The scriptures are absolutely radical in their liberation of women and in their and the power that's attributed to them. I do want to ask you to turn to one place. Go to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, and I do want to mention one other thing. In the book of Romans, at the very end of the book of Romans, in chapter 16, it's all these greetings and salutations that he closes the book out with. Almost half of the people in Rome that he says a special word to are women. Go look it up. Romans chapter 16. There's some great names in there, by the way, too. If you ever want to read, if you're looking for names, you might want to steer clear of a couple of these, because some of these ladies, their parents were a little challenged in coming up with good names. Because there's this one in here. There are two of them. They're twin sisters, and one of them's name is Tryphena, and the other one's Tryphosa. Come on, come on now. Got to put a little effort into it. Other thing is you remember the Apollo, who Apollo's mentors were? It's a husband and wife teams. Anybody remember their names? Priscilla and Aquila. And the way Dave said it is the way it always shows up in the scriptures. Never Aquila, who is the husband. It's always Priscilla who's first, which tends to look like this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're talking about a woman who's married to an unbelieving man, just might actually have been. This is pure speculation, but the way it looks like, it's entirely possible that Priscilla is the woman in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he's got in mind as someone who saw their husband come to faith in Christ because of her faithfulness, her purity, and her reverence. Because this is the way God sees us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, I'll just stop there. This matter of gender stops in the blood of Christ. You know, you got Bibles out there right now that are being translated, have been translated with all the personal pronouns and, you know, arguing over the he's and the she's and, you want to make things, everything general, neutral, and all this other stuff. But what he says here is you are all sons in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew, and watch this, 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, there's our word, heirs according to the promise. Okay. Now, if that is somewhat of a background, just to make sure that we all get on to the same page about this, one last thing. Who's the star of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6? Of what we just read for our passage, who gets the most press? Who gets the most verses? The wife does. Did you notice what he says here in verse 2? Let's just read 1 and 2. It says, wives, the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them, and here's the key, if any of them, that is the husbands, if the husbands do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In other words, what I want you to see is in this passage, who is God's anointed priest for this family? She is. Who's God's anointed or called evangelist? She is. Notice it doesn't say if a woman is married to an unbelieving man, you need to call Paul, send an email to Peter, or maybe you can go see the pastor, get the pastor or the elders to come over and help you with him. Not at all. He says, you're boots on the ground. You're the boots on the ground. You are my David to slay the Goliath of this man's unbelief. So, that's the role. That's the status that the scriptures give to wives, to women. We got to press on some new stuff. First, I want to look at this word, this phrase in here about unfading beauty. You see it? Look down here at verse 2. Let me read. It says, when they see their purity. Now, by the way, when they see the purity he's talking about there is chastity or faithfulness within the marriage. When they see your faithfulness in the marriage and your reverence, that is your worship, your reverence for God, the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, which is braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of an inner self, the unfading beauty, and then we're going to talk about, of the gentle and quiet spirit. Unfading beauty. On the back of your bulletin, you see this word. It's the Greek word, athratos. Athratos. The word is translated incorruptible, immortal. It describes a beauty which never fades, never diminishes, never perishes, never turns gray, wrinkles, or degrades. In other words, this question here, what he's saying is, did you notice he's not saying the question of a woman's beauty is not, is there beauty? That's a foregone conclusion. The assumption is, yes, there's beauty. It's not talking about is there beauty or is there not beauty. He's talking about what kind of beauty. You see that? He's talking about what kind of beauty. And he's talking in common sense, very common sense kind of way, about a beauty that doesn't fade. You know, it's a beauty that doesn't diminish over time. It's not an outward, but it's inward. And by the way, Peter is also not forbidding, if you look at it where he says that your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, which I noticed this morning my daughter has braided hair. I'm sure she's got a little gold. No? Okay. Yeah. He's not saying, dial it back just a little bit. Peter is not saying that those things are sinful. He's not saying that those things are forbidden. He's not saying that you can't braid all you want, have all, and God knows all women's inalienable right to accessorize the jewelry and fine clothes, great. He's not saying there's a problem with any of that. He's saying that that's not what you rely on. What he's saying is there's something more beautiful, something that doesn't fade. Because, you know, have you ever seen some of your grandma's gold rings? it's not, a lot of them are kind of gaudy. You wouldn't want to wear them out in public. They kind of change, you know, styles change. Clothes wear out. Hair falls out on guys most of the time. And, you know, braided hair. Anyway, he's just saying here that there is beauty, and he's looking for and calling us to an inward beauty, the women to an inward beauty, not an outward beauty. An inward, unfading beauty, something that doesn't turn gray, doesn't droop, sag, wrinkle, never needs to be plucked, tucked, sucked, or reduced or augmented. Something you can't get at a plastic surgeon's office. Something you don't need that kind of stuff to make you beautiful. And by the way, it's kind of common sense, too. God knew what he was doing when he made women. I'm sorry, but women are beautiful. They're just beautiful. They're curvy in all the right places. They're soft and they're smooth and hairless. You know, women are just such a delight. You know, they're such a delight to cozy up to. You know, with guys, I mean, quite frankly, we're a bit disgusting. You know, we stink, we sweat, we got hair everywhere where it shouldn't be. The older you get, you start growing a beard out of your ears, and you get these walrus whiskers out of your nose. I mean, we're disgusting. There's always some kind of offensive smell or sound coming out of some part of us. You know, we're just not that pretty, but the women are beautiful. They're just gorgeous. Just God knew what he was doing. Now look what the essence of it is, this beauty. It's in here, and it's two things. It says your unfading beauty of, and here's the elements of it, the unfading beauty of a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I need to ask you to look here. First off, what is this gentle spirit? Gentle is actually a word that's pronounced preus. Praus. The word is translated meek. It means mildness and of disposition, gentleness of spirit. But meekness, now watch this, meekness does not mean weakness or powerlessness. Meekness is powerful selflessness. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which one accepts God's dealings with us as good, and therefore does not resist God's providential hand nor dispute his wisdom. A gentle spirit is one that is at rest in the Father's hands. That's what gentle means. Gentle in no way. A gentle spirit in no way means weak, doormat, wallflower, or mousy. The word meek, and I've shared this with you before, but I love the analogy, I'm going to do it again. The word meek has been found in other Greek writings outside of the scriptures as an adjective to describe an animal at the peak of its performance, at the peak of its being. In other words, the quintessential, most trained, most powerful horse you can think of at a race, going full tilt buggy, you know, the manes flying out, the tail straight back, the nostrils are flared, the eyes are rolled back in the head. You know, I mean, he is just blowing through just beautiful. This, you know, the sinews and the muscles in his body and the coat just shining, and he's just pawing at the ground and loving every minute of it while the rider on his back is driving him. The Greeks would say, this horse is meek, full power, under the control of the master, under the control of the rider or his trainer. This, you know, meekness, this meek spirit that he's talking about, this quiet spirit, put it this way, somebody in your house has got to not freak out when the kid passes out. Somebody in the house has got to maintain a bit of sanity when somebody else in the house hears the word cancer. somebody or your friends, somebody has got to be somebody that is not going to lose hope. And it's with meekness, just gentle spirit. A gentle spirit is one at rest in the Father's hands. We've got to move on. Quiet spirit is the second part. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, guys, listen up. That does not mean, this word quiet does not mean to be silent. That's not what he's talking about. Doesn't say hush, ladies. It's this word, Jesukos. You want to say that one? That one's kind of fun. You got to put the ch in there. Jesukos. The word is translated quiet or peaceable. It means quiet or tranquil. This is not the word for silence, nor is this verse admonishing the wife to be seen and not heard. Rather, the meaning and use of the word here is to be settled, to be resolved, be calmed, not restless, not anxious, not worrisome, but ordered and at rest. That's beauty. You know, there's so many times that I have these weird fears that come over me. Fears about work, fears about my kids, fears about church, fears about all kinds of stuff. And Millie settles me. You know, I can talk with her, and that sweet, quiet spirit that she has, she listens, and at the same time, she's not rattled. She lets me be rattled, and she's a rock, you know, that doesn't move, something I can hang on to and helps me. Right? That's what we're talking about in this quiet, kind of a quiet spirit. It's not someone who doesn't have an opinion. It's someone who has an opinion, and that opinion is that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's not, I don't have a word to share with you. It's, I have the word to share with you. That word that says that he is with us forever and always. Wheresoever we go, he will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us. You see what I'm saying? That's that inner beauty that draws us back. And lastly, on the ladies, and then we're going to go to the guys. There's this last statement right here of fearless righteousness. Verse 6, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you, now watch this, if you do what is right, which is righteousness, and do not give way to fear. That's why I'm calling this second point a fearless righteousness. All those, you know, I mean, what he's calling us to, what he's calling women to do, wives specifically in this to do, for doers, for people who want something to do, want to control it. Now maybe you're a controller. Maybe you're one of these that wants to fix it, wants to get in there and make it happen. You know, I'm going to do this action to get this response. This might be the hardest thing in our lives to do. I think it might be really hard for Sarah because she's wired like me, and I'm a doer. I want to do it. I want to fix it, right? I want to get in there and make it happen. I want to do this thing. But what God is saying is, do what I've called you to do and rest in that and trust me with it. Be fearless. Now, here's how that works. Here's how it goes together. I think when Adam and Eve fell, you remember the fall of Adam. One of the things that Adam and Eve were cursed with, it says to the wife, he says to Eve and her curse, that and you will desire your husband. Now, that word desire does not mean a sexual desire. Does not mean a physical sexual desire. It literally means that Eve is her, part of her curse of the fallen nature of Eve is going to be to usurp his role as the head of the household, the one who's supposed to be responsible, the one who Adam should have been the one to step up to Eve and say, honey, I know you want that apple, but we can't do that because God said. But the idea of this, that the desire of the woman will be for the man in Genesis chapter 3, somewhere around 15, 16, what it's saying is that the fallen nature is going to want to jump in, and he won't do it, so by God I will. That kind of stuff, right? Why? Why is that our tendency? Why is that a woman's tendency? Why is it our tendency as men? Why do we do that? It's driven by fear. That's why the scripture is saying don't get carried away by fear. Because look, what we've been asked to do is to let go and let God. We're being called to be these things that God has called us to be, a quiet, gentle spirit, right? The women, the wives are being called to this quiet and gentle spirit, this meekness and all this. And it's like, but you don't understand the world I live in. This is a dog-eat-dog, cat-eat-cat world. Am I going to be safe? I mean, gosh knows how many stories, even in a small congregation, do we have of people, of women being abused when they didn't stand up and fight for themselves. We're taken advantage of. Where men abused them and took advantage and took the upper hand and used the scriptures against them. This is true. Is it going to be enough for me? Oh, if it's not the men. Women fear other women. I'm doing, you know, a woman might say, I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do, but she's not. She's doing the eye candy thing. She's doing the lust of the flesh thing. She's flashing. She's flirting. She's chasing my man. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot to fear. Am I really going to be okay if I trust God and do what God's told me to do, the wife might say. Well, let me ask you to look at one other place. It's here, right in our passage. Don't miss this. It's so beautiful. It's in verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle and quiet spirit. Watch this. Which is of great worth in God's sight. That word, great worth, literally means outstanding, precious, the most highly esteemed thing in the mind of God. You think about that. When you feel the fear pulling you away, it's like, I know what God's called me to be, quiet and gentle spirit. I know his submission. I hear all, but I got to do it myself. When you start to feel you're pulling away by fear, remember this. This is the essence of your beauty before God. The other time that we see this emotion of God issued in the scriptures, this which is of great worth and value, in other words, of glory in God's sight, the only other time in scripture that I can think of where this appears is when Jesus comes up out of the water of baptism to the Jordan River in the beginning of his ministry, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." You feel the power of that? That's your power. To do what God's called here, to understand, is to walk in the footsteps, in the sandals of Christ himself. Powerful. Time's wasting. Let me move on real quick, because guys, now we're up. We're up. It's our time. You ready? Verse 7. It starts out, it says, husbands, in the same way. Now, by the way, what does that mean? In the same way. It means out of the same way that wives are submitting themselves within the marriage covenant to the role of the husband, not because he is more powerful, but because he has been called to that particular role. Okay? So out of reverence for Christ, she's giving a gift to her husband. In the same way, husbands, out of your reverence for Christ, be considerate as you live. Consider it. That has a lot of things. By the way, guys, I want to encourage you this week. Look at your wives. Look at your mothers. If you're a daughter or a son, look at your moms. I want to ask you to see in them gentle and quiet. I want to ask you to look at your wife. Dave, look at your wife this week. How is it that she demonstrates a gentle spirit or a quiet spirit? How does she demonstrate her submissiveness? I mean, look at Miss Sandy. Do the same thing with Miss Sandy. How does she do that? How does Sue do that, right? How does Sarah do that? Now I want you to take them out to dinner. Yes, It's going to cost you some money. Dave, I still know that you have the first nickel out of the first dollar you ever made, so it shouldn't be too bad for you. All right? I want you to take them to dinner, a nice place. Now look, Sean, Wendy's doesn't count. Nice place, sit down, real tables, you know, real tables, real chairs, maybe even cloth napkins. And I want you to lean over and I want you to tell them how you see God in them. Because guess what that is? That's being considerate. Being considerate is not chivalry. It's not I opened the door for her, whether we're going in or coming out. It's not just that I, you know, take my coat off and wrap it around her, all great. It's not just that I hold the umbrella for her or I run out in the rain to get the umbrella to bring it back. So that's all great, great, wonderful. That's being considerate, but that's not what this word means. Look at this. This is a great word. I don't want you to miss this one. The word that's here in the Greek is actually the word gnosis, or some will pronounce it gnosis. The word means knowledge. It means to have deep and intimate knowledge of something or someone. Here, the consideration Peter's calling husbands to is to know his wife, who she is, what she fears, what she wants, what offends her, what blesses her, what she sees as noble and what she finds as ignoble. In a word, know her. Communicate. Now, I know that men stink at communication. I know that men have about one-third of the number of words per day as women, according to the studies show that women have more words. You all heard the book, right? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Well, what Peter is saying is, boys, we need to learn Venusian. If men are from Mars and women are from Venus, that is no excuse for you as husbands. You got to learn to speak Venusian. What does she care about? What does she love? What does she hate? Listen, does it offend your wife, guys, to see you have leering eyes or lingering eyes when you go out in the mall and there's some chick walking by that's wearing something that's pretty risque? Don't think for one moment that your wife doesn't see you checking that person out. That's being considerate. Divert the eyes. Be considerate. Because why? Because that would offend her. That would make her feel lesser than. You see, that's what it means, to know. It's not okay for guys to sit around and go, what's she talking about? I don't know what she's talking about. What do you mean you don't know what she's talking about? She's a woman. She just talks all the time. Yak, 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 yak. She just talks. I don't know what she's talking about. I'm a man. Wrong-o. That's not the way you listen. You listen because you try to understand. If you don't understand, ask. And yes, it is true, ladies, that one of the things that you all like to do to us is not tell us what you actually mean and wait for us to figure it out. That's not fair. We're men, remember? We're wrinkly and hairy and stinky. We don't get it. We need to ask. You need to ask and y'all have to tell us. But that's what being considerate is. You know, this matter of being considerate is to know her. Let me give you an example. If you get to December the 24th, and you have no clue as to what to get your wife for Christmas, you're not being considerate. You need to think about what they like as you go. I mean, this needs to be an honest, ongoing conversation with you. Let me give you an example. And no, this is not about Millie. This is actually about Isaac. Last week while we were up at CCC, there's this guy that walked in. He had a T-shirt on. And it had a drawing or a picture on his T-shirt of the cosmos, in this oblong solar system, you know, just kind of laid out here. And right at the belly of it had the picture of Bob Ross. And it said, Bob Ross paints the cosmos. And I saw that and I was like, got Millie on the phone. I said, look it up. Get on the Google it. Order it. Got to have it. This is perfect. Because Isaac loves Bob Ross, and he loves the stars and the cosmos. And you put them two together, and it's like, I know what he wants, and I know what he likes. And so you can't tell him, and he's not going to hear this tape. But I'm going to put it in his stocking at Christmas. You know, that's what I'm talking about. You're listening when she's talking. You're not just listening for when she stops talking. You're listening to what she says. All right? We've got to move on. The other here is treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, I do need to spend just a minute on this weaker partner thing, because this weaker partner thing is not talking about a woman being less, having less moral stamina, less strength of character, or less mental capacity, but the reference here is specifically to simple brute strength, a general statement regarding muscle mass. That's all he's talking about here. By weaker, he literally means bone structure, muscles capacity kind of weaker. Women were not created with or designed with a muscle structure to carry 100-pound sacks of concrete all day. Men were not created with a womb to carry an 8.5-pound kid for 9 months. And by the way, guys, any of you all who have watched your wife carry a child for 9 months and then go and do a vaginal delivery, you know that there are many things, but weak is not one of them. Okay? They're just not. So this is nothing to do with weaker as in lesser, but just in terms of sheer general muscle mass. And let me hasten to add that is risky, because I'm looking around and I see at least two women that I think could probably take me in a bar fight. So I'm just saying that's what we're talking about here, is just sheer muscle mass kind of stuff. Now, last thing, this matter of respect. Treat them with respect. And this is down here, the last word on the back of the bulletin. It's spelled in the transliteration. It actually looks like time, but it's pronounced time. Words translated honor, precious, or of great value, great price. It means to value at great price. It is the attitude, I love this, it's the attitude of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. It's the attitude of the woman who swept the entire house to find one lost coin. It's the attitude of the father who killed the fatted calf when his lost son came home. That's what it's calling us men to. This respect that says it's all her or nothing. It's a respect that sees, I will leave the 99 to go after this one thing. In other words, can I get a little personal, guys? She comes before work. She comes before your profession. She comes before your hobbies. She comes before your likes or the things that you want to go spend your time on. She comes before the guys. She comes before hunting. She comes before all of it. She is first and foremost. That's what it means by respect. I will leave the 99 bros with guns so that I can love my wife. I mean, the church, y'all notice this, right? We live in the South. You ever notice the hunting widows in the church when deer season comes in? Maybe not here, but back home, man, we had a whole section, you know, the deer season widows. All I'm saying is what it means by respect is your job comes second to her. Your children, woo-hoo, here we go, your children come second to her, because without her there are no, thank you. Do I need to say any more? I mean, you get it, right? I wonder if we get it. I don't think we do. I think it's kind of fun to sit around and talk about it. But I think the place that we do get it is right here. at the table. Because this is the picture of what I'm talking about. Sean, Dave, Stan, boys in the back that think about getting married someday, Dave. This table represents how you are to love your wives. Laying down your life for them. And wives, this table represents how you are to lay down your lives to love your husbands. You know, all this stuff that we've been talking about, just keep in mind that everything Peter has called you to, everything that he's called us to, men, all that he's called women to, he's not calling you to do something that you've not already received. Because this is the perfect sacrifice of the perfect husband. You see, and it is a little weird for guys to think about themselves in this way, but the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. If we're the bride of Christ, then what kind of husband is he to us? We have beheld his beauty. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he describes himself, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy, and I am gentle. I am meek, and my burden is light." So, a broken and a bruised reed he would not break. He was gentle. He was meek. He had a quiet spirit. When everybody around him was going crazy with the accusations in Caiaphas's house, and the whole world was going nuts the night he was betrayed, the scriptures say in Isaiah 53 says, "Like a lamb before his shearers was silent. He said not a mumbling word." He didn't defend himself. He didn't fight against it. He didn't grab a hold of the guard that was in front of him and jack him up against the wall, you know, K-bar him or arm-bar him across the throat and shout up to heaven, "Why are you doing this to me? Ain't you watching what's happening?" No, it was quiet. He had a quiet, resolved, restful soul. And lastly, did he know us? Did our husband consider us? Or as that word says, to know her. Did he know us? Oh, yeah. What he knew about us is that apart from him, you and I were never going to come to the Father. Amen? On our own, we would never get out of here. We would never get off this planet. We would never get to glory. Without him, we were dead. He knew us. And he gave his life for us. So everything he's asked you to do, guys, everything he's asked you to do, gals, he's already done for you. Amen. Sean, would you and Dave, would you serve with Dave today? Please, come on up. Heavenly Father, we want to pray today and ask you to fill us up with your power and your grace. Help us to see what Jesus has done for us in this table. For every husband in this room, Lord, we come repenting that we have not been considerate. We have not shown due respect. We have not given ourselves away. We haven't put them first. We have not fulfilled what you've called us to do. And for every wife, we pray the same prayer. We have not had a quiet spirit. We have sought more the outer beauty than the inner beauty. We have not had a gentle spirit. So come confessing, Lord, and ask that you would make us into the beings that we are supposed to be for you, that we might have marriages that sing. We come to this table of sacrifice, knowing that in order for us to have a marriage that sings, both man and woman, husband and wife, fundamentally have to be people who lay down their lives for the other, sacrificially, even as Jesus did for us, that we might live. So, Lord, use this table. Let us be sacrificial in the way we live with our spouses. Lord, set these elements apart to give us power and strength. This is a place of power. This is a place of strength that we come to be fed, asking, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to do these things and to do thy will. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as righteous King and see you as their righteousness, then this table is not for them. But for all that do know you and see you as their only righteousness, we bid you come. We remember what you said to us as we come in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I, your husband, am going there to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Amen. Lord Jesus.